pray for us as we leave tomorrow morning. It's always difficult to leave a church like this. It's the hard services tonight. I'd just like to stay around here a while. But you pray for us. We're going in tomorrow into a very, very difficult situation. And we need a lot of wisdom, a lot of leadership of the Lord, some real heartache, and some things have happened in this church we're going to tomorrow. And the pastor called and said, "Brother Wells, I don't know what to do. I need some help." And it just happened that I had a cancellation come up for tomorrow, next week. And I said, "To tell you what I'll do, I'll come down and do what I can." And I do need your prayers and wisdom because you walk into a big fight and you walk into a lot of friction, a lot of problems. And you don't know what's going to happen. And I need the Lord's direction and I need your prayers, and I hope you will pray for me. And pray for God's men across the country. You know, evangelists, a lot of them are leaving the field now because the times are difficult and there's a lot of apathy. That's why it's so refreshing to come to a church like this. You see, I deal with churches after churches after churches that are caught up in the age of Laodicea. And they're apathetic and they're just absolutely zilch, you know. And they expect an evangelist to come in there in about 4 or 5 or 6 days to rouse the saints. And man, they've been laying there dormant for so long, you know, you just can hardly do that. And so we need your prayers that God will keep us in the field. God needs, I think, that the call of an evangelist is a unique call. And the call of an evangelist wife is a unique call. My wife needs your prayers. There are not many women that would live like she does. See, I'm gone. I'll be gone this time 10 weeks. And there are not many women that live like that. And never knowing how the things are going to fare from 1 week to the next. So you pray for us that God will keep us in this field. I love the field of evangelism. God called me to it. And I think He designed me for it. And I think He gifted me for it. Because I had nothing to offer Him. Absolutely nothing. And so you pray for us as we go out in the field that God will keep us busy and to help us to excite people again with the things of God. Will you do that? All right, tonight, everybody loud and clear on the 23rd Psalm. Man, we ought to be able to say that psalm with exuberance tonight after the great choir and this wonderful number. Are you ready to go? Everyone tonight? Come on now, smile at me. Come on. Boy, a bunch of sourpusses again tonight. No NFL football today. Boy, wasn't that a bummer, I'm telling you. Well, I think you better get ready. I don't think there's going to be any all year, man. So we just, well, do something else that's beneficial, right, guys? But boy, Monday night's a bad night for me. Boy, I'm telling you, Monday night. But anyway, you just forget all about the NFL tonight. And let's really get with this program tonight and really get into the psalm and let the psalm get in us. Are you ready? Come on now. Everyone loud. I'm going to drop you off early tonight. So I want to hear you. And I hope nobody flunks tonight. Everybody's got to have it memorized by tonight, right? Okay, here we go now. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me. Amen. Come on. That's it. Amen. That's good. That's it. We got to go back and do verse 6. We got to do verse 6 again. We got a whale and a shell in the wrong place. Somebody did that, all right? Okay, you ready? All right, here we go now. Surely, goodness and mercy
shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. That's great. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you for the word of God, and Lord, what a great crowd, great service, great spirit. Such good singing tonight. These wonderful specials, Lord, we thank you for the old hymns we've heard tonight, and this dear sweet lady that sang that old hymn of the church a while ago, and then I sang the 23rd Psalm, this other lady. And Father, we thank you for the choir number and the congregational singing. We pray tonight that every word that has been sung and every word that shall be said will redound to the glory and the praise and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, tonight we want to lift him up and exalt him. And Father, we know that he's promised us if he be lifted up from the earth, he will draw all unto him. And so, Lord, tonight, may those that are here with hungry hearts, and those, oh God, here that have curious minds and seeking souls tonight, may they find, Lord, the resting place in him tonight. May, Lord, they let this great shepherd and this chief shepherd and this good shepherd gather them in his arms tonight as a shepherd gathers his lambs. And may, Lord, they let him hold them to his bosom tonight and woo them and win them to himself. And then, our Father, tonight, no doubt there are some in the crowd that have been straying sheep. They've been out, Lord, out in the ways of the world, out in the paths of sin, out in the ways of disobedience. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you'll call them back. And Father, we know that in the story of the two sons, it said that while the younger son was yet a great way off, his father saw him coming home and he ran to meet him. And we know, Lord, tonight that's exactly what you will do for your backslidden sheep. And so, Lord, tonight, may you get the glory and the honor and the praise for all that's done. And Father, we thank you again for the openness and the warmth and the hospitality and the cordiality of this great people. What a reflection it is on the leadership of this church. And dear Lord, tonight I pray that you'll continue to enlarge them and increase the fold. And Lord, may lambs be born here every service. And Father, we pray that the outreach of this church will go even way out into all the world tonight. We thank you for what it's doing already. But may, Lord, the work increase. And may, Lord, the blessings abound. And Father, we'll thank you for all the things that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated tonight. We have a few tapes left. If you'd like to pick them up after the service, we'd appreciate that. All right. Now we're down to verse 6 tonight. We have lived a complete day in the life of a sheep. We started out on Wednesday night early in the morning, and we were awake to the shepherd's presence and aware of the shepherd's care and away under his lead. Then we came to those green pastures and were made to lie down and drank long and deep of the still waters. Then we found that the restoration that is so needful to all of us on a day-by-day basis is our portion. And then we found that we were led in the paths of righteousness, and I had to skip what I wanted to say about those righteous paths. And then we found the valley of the shadow of death, and how those sheep fear no evil, and how they walk through that valley. And then we found how that in that valley there was a intimacy gained where David changed the pronoun from he to thou and thy. In that dark, dreadsome, dreary valley, where it seemed that all the enemies of the sheep were now ready to lunge and plunge upon them, it seemed as though that maybe they were not going to make it, but they got through the valley. And David cried and said, "Thy rod and thy staff." How important those items are in a shepherd's life and a sheep's life. And then we found this morning the table that was spread, the great maces that are prepared, and all of the fine grasses that grow there. And how the shepherd, when he goes to those maces, he digs out all of those poisonous weeds and finds maybe some barren places and scatters a seed, and he puts minerals there so that it'll, by the time the sheep arrive later on in the spring of the year, they will have all that succulent grass. And we found how much work goes into the preparation of that table. And then when the shepherd, now the night time has come, and the sheep are now, they've gone through his knees, he's felt for any bruises and abrasions and tears and wounds and thorns and cuckleburs and ticks, and he's doctored those areas of the sheep's body, and now they're down for the night. They're back in that shepherd's fold for the night, and they now are getting ready to go into a long siesta, and they'll get a good rest, and they'll get reinvigorated and rehabilitated and reinstated for another day tomorrow. And I wonder often as I watch animals, I've watched them all of my life, I wonder if they really think I've watched horses as they've studied me, and I've seen them study other men. I've watched dogs as they've looked at you like they had a knowledge of some kind, that they were studying you. We have a cat at our house. I don't know if anyone here has cats around your house. We have a cat at our house, and that cat is as ornery as homemade sin. And I know we have a neighbor that's terrified of cats. And that old cat will set her up every time she comes over to our house. And I know they must think about something. They have a fantastic memory. A horse can remember, a dog can remember. They have a memory. And no doubt maybe these sheep, even though they're called stupid and ignorant, even though they have so many peculiar idiosyncrasies, and though they have no sense of direction, though they have no method of defense, and some other things about sheep that we learned this week, yet I wonder if they do not reflect back, maybe over the day somehow, and as they lie down in that sheepfold, there is the shepherd on post. They are now safe for the night. David, as he remembers that and writes this great verse, he writes some great words in this verse. He says, surely, what a great word that is. There are three sections to the verse tonight. First of all, there is an air of confidence. There is that confident air that the sheep, my friend, have, the word surely and the word shall. There is an assurance of constancy, because David said, all the days of my life. And then, my friend, there is that atmosphere of content that David wrote about. But tonight, let's look at the word for just a moment. Let's look at the word surely and the word shall tonight. These two great words. These are words of positiveness, and these are words of definiteness. Now, whenever God uses the word surely, that's exactly what it means. He does know. Sometimes we say the word surely as we talk in a superfluous way, and we all have a tendency, I guess. Now, those of us that are perfidious talkers, we all have a tendency to use words that we really don't mean often. Like I'll often use the word great. Somebody will say to me, how's it going? Great. How are things doing? Great. How's it today? Great. I use that word all the time. You know, one time I was using that word, and a little Jewish fellow, a young salesman that I met, he said to me, how you doing here? Al, I said, I'm doing great. He said, what does that mean? I said, well, it means, yeah, what does it mean? Yeah, well, he said, no, what does it mean? I said, are you trying to be a smart aleck? He said, no, but you use it all the time. Surely you know what it means. I said, yeah, well, the word great. Yeah, well, great. Let me see, that means, I said, I don't know, but I'll have the answer next week if you come back. And I went to work and I learned what the word great means. And my friend, I found out that greatness is involved in servitude to others. And greatness, my friend, does not always mean self-exaltation. It sometimes means self-denial in order to live for others. But anyway, whenever God uses a word, he means what he says. The first time you find the word surely, God said to Adam, all of the trees of the garden, in this great garden, you may freely eat of them. You help yourself any time of the day or night. They're all yours. And as Adam named the beasts of the field, God said, they're all yours. As Adam named the fowls of the air, God said, they're all yours. As Adam named the fish of the sea, God said, they're all yours. Now he said, Adam, I want you to tend these trees and till the soil and keep them up. And he said, you can have all the fruit of all these trees as long as you want it and as much as you want of it. But he said, the tree that is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, my friend, that is the first surely you find in the Word of God. I have a concordance that I carry with me all over the country that I travel with. It is a Cruden's Concordance. And one day I got curious about how often the word surely is used. I took the concordance out, and this is not a complete one like the Young's and the Strong's, and I counted 225 references in the Bible, in my limited concordance, where the word surely is used. If God uses it even twice, that means it's of extreme importance. If God uses it once, that means it's highly important. But surely is used 225 times. And you find the first surely is in relation, my friend, to the warning of man. And you remember the story. We don't need to enlarge on that tonight. And then you come through successive surelys. All 66 books have surelys. And then you come to the last book. And in the Revelation, chapter number 22, the next to the last verse, you find the last surely. Where God says, or Jesus Christ says rather, in his word, surely I come quickly. My friend, tonight, we can bank on the word surely. When God gives it, it's irrevocable. It means it will not deviate. It means there is no compromise. It means, my friend, there is no tolerance. He said, surely, 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 surely I come quickly. Three times in that chapter, he said, behold, I come quickly. And then he said again, behold, I come quickly. And then he said, surely, I come quickly. And my friend, tonight, we are mighty close to the last surely of the next to the last verse of the book of the Revelation. Much nearer than we've ever been. Closer than we were last night. Everything is set for his return. We are now getting ready for the Battle of Armageddon and Third World War number 3. I found in Ezekiel 38, all of the nations are lined up. The Roman Empire has been reestablished. And my friend, the world is eager and hungry and looking for a world leader tonight. A world figure. Somebody who can take care of the ills of the world. Somebody who can put men back to work. Somebody who can keep racial riots down. Somebody who can do something with currency. Somebody who can set up world affairs and government. The world tonight is ready for the Antichrist. And my friend, before he can be revealed, all of God's sheep are going to be taken out. And we can say tonight, surely, amen. God bless, amen. When David wrote this word, surely, I mean he meant it. Surely. And the word shall is a word of definiteness. Whenever God shalls, that's it, my friend. You don't need to look back and check it out. That's it. Surely, shall. Positive and definite words tonight. No peradventure, no perhaps, no perchance, no probability. Everything is certain. Everything is cut and dry. Surely, shall. Man, what an air of confidence. That ought to make a Baptist shout tonight. But notice in between there are words, goodness, and mercy. Now, I've read all kinds of sermons and messages and listened to tapes and read books. And one time decided I was going to write a book on this and pitched all the manuscript in the wastebasket. I don't know. But anyway, I've read everything I can find on the 23rd Psalm. And I've looked in dictionaries and I've looked in Bible dictionaries and I've looked in Bible encyclopedias. To find the definition, a good definition of the word goodness. It is such an all-comprehensive word. And a good definition of the word mercy. What a great word that is. I found an old book in my dad's library. My stepdad's a great preacher, and I found an old book that's out of print called The Song of the Syrian Shepherd. I said to him, Dad, I've looked high and low for that book, and I'd like to borrow the book. He said, you can have it, because you love the 23rd Psalm, and I think the 23rd Psalm loves you. And he said, you can have the book. And so I've got that book and I treasure it. And the old writer of the book, when he came to these two great words, gave the greatest definition I've ever read in my life. He said, goodness, that is God's good hand who gives us what we do not deserve. My friend, tonight, if it were not for the goodness of God, There would none of us ever be alive on the face of the earth. Every good and perfect gift, James says, cometh down from the Father above, in whom is neither variables, neither shadow of turning. And tonight, my friend, it's only by the goodness of God. It tells us in Romans chapter 2 that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Every one of us tonight, my friend, we do not deserve what we have from God. I get so amused at this crowd that walk around with their placards and say, "We want what we deserve." They better watch out, my friend. Because it's God's mercy. God's mercy withholds from us what we really do deserve tonight. And all of us deserve His judgment, His everlasting contempt, His, my friend, His putting us through the lake of fire. We all deserve that tonight, but because of God's goodness, we're alive on the face of the earth, and we breathe His free air, and we drink of His water tonight, and we eat of the bounties of the land, my friend, that He's given us, and we are here tonight only by His goodness, and we're not in hell tonight only by His mercy. Praise God for these two words. Someone else has said, "Goodness, that is the hand of God that offers a gift and holds it out for us. And mercy, that is the heart of God that prompts the hand to give." And tonight, these two great attributes of God, goodness and mercy, He said, shall follow me all the days of my life. And now, you know, I get to this part of the message, and I always remember an illustration that I heard Dr. Harry Ironside give. And I often recommend his books to new converts. They come around and they say, "What good author can I find that'll help me understand the Bible?" And I say, "Well, there's a great devotional writer." Now, Brother Grace may want to, he may want to correct me publicly tonight, but I always say to them, now, I always recommend to new converts Harry Ironside's books. Now, he was a man from Ireland or Scotland, and he came out of the charismatic movement, as we call it today, and he has great insight on the doctrines of the Bible, but he does not write from a depth of scholarship. He writes from a devotional standpoint, so you can grasp all that is said, and you can live what the Bible teaches, and so I recommend his books. But he must have been an outstanding preacher. I heard him in his later years when he was tottering on the brink of death, and he came down to the school I went to for a year, and he had a special class for all the preacher boys. And we learned so many things, so many intimate things about the ministry. And he had a great sense of humor. Dr. Ironside, all Irishmen and Scotsmen got great senses of humor. And he still would roll his R's a little bit once in a while with that Irish brogue or Scots brogue. I forget which one he was. And I love to hear those men preach. Man, I can listen to an Irishman preach for hours on end, or a Scotsman as he talks about the wee laddies and he rolls his R's in the Revelation and the book of Romans and redemption. Boy, I tell you, they fascinate me. But anyway, he was telling us some things that happened to him in his church. And he said, where we are in Chicago, he said, we are right there where the worst kind of weather in all the world is. And boy, I'm telling you, Chicago zilch, boy. I mean, the wind blows and the rain falls, and it's cold and miserable and all of those other things. And he said, now, we have a great congregation. But he said, you know, we have folks that come to our church from around that neighborhood. And he said, you know, they've got all of their bats, but they don't fly in formation all of the time. And he said that they have all of their marbles, but they're not always lined up. And he said, my wife often says to me, she says, "Harry, how come it is that you can grow all of the imbeciles and all of the morons and all of the idiots?" And he said, "Well, my dear, that's very simple. They think I'm one of them." And so, and he talked about, he said, you know, he said, we have in our church, we had years ago a little spinster lady. He said she was an old maid, and he said she was man crazy, and she would fantasize a lot. And he said, night after night, Sunday night after Sunday night, she would come in with a wild, disheveled look, and she would grab me by my lapels and wrinkle my lapels, and she looked frantically at me and said, "Dr. Ironside, there's a man, and he's been following me all the way to church, and I had to run for my life." He said, of course, the poor dear, there was no man that would follow her to church, let alone anywhere else. But anyway, he said, it got so bad that I would take my suit coat and hang it in my study and wear an older coat in the vestibule to greet all of the visitors and all of the strangers, he said, because every Sunday night I preached with wrinkled lapels. And he said it was embarrassing. And he said one night, it was a cold, rainy, misty night, and when the wind was blowing, he thought, she will not come tonight. It's too miserable a night. And so he said, I wore my nice suit coat in the vestibule and was having the time of my life, greeting all of the newcomers. When lo, and he said, to my horror, I looked and here she came, and her hair was dripping wet, and she had the look of fear all about her, and she took my lapels with her wet hands, and she said to me, Dr. Ironside, he said, I tried to take her hands away gently but firmly. She said, Dr. Ironside, there are two of them that have been following me tonight. Oh my, she said, two of them, and I had to run for my life. He said, I took her wet hands and held them away from me. And I said to her, my dear sister, there are two of them. She said, yes. He said, oh, I know their names. She said, you know their names? And her hope aroused, he said. He said, yes, I know their names. She said, tell me who they are. He said, one is named Goodness, and the other is named Mercy. And they'll follow you all the days of your life. Amen. Now, if I wouldn't have told that, it would have bothered me, and I'd been plugged out all the rest of the service, so I get it out of my system. Boy, I enjoy that. I enjoy that. He was a great man. But anyway, I want you to get the picture tonight. In the front of the sheep is a shepherd. Then there are the sheep, and behind that shepherd there are two dogs. One is named Goodness, and one is named Mercy. They're the rear guard of the sheep. They go on post. Now, if you were to look at a shepherd's dogs in the middle of the day, you wouldn't give him a nickel for them. They just lay under the shade. Their tongues hang out. They don't look like they've got enough fire and lightning to spark the back end of a lightning bug, man, I'm telling you. And all they're doing is they're gathering strength and reserving strength, because they know that along about the time those sheep start into the valley, along about late afternoon, then the enemies and the predators of the sheep are going to be on the prowl, and they're going to be looking for an evening meal, and now it's up to the dogs. And I have been fascinated by these sheepdogs. I don't suppose there's anything on four legs that has more brilliance. They have a natural inclination around animals. They have to be trained somewhat, but they have just a natural instinctive ability around sheep. The shepherd I mentioned through the week that I was with, he had three dogs. He had a 10-month-old pup, and he had a female dog that was now getting arthritic, was getting some cataracts over her eyes. And so she was training the young 10-month-old female. And often he would, when he had those dogs work the sheep, he would tie a long tether line on the pup and the old gyp dog, the old female. And she would train that young pup in what to do and how to work around those sheep. I'll never forget, by the way, those dogs are ugly. I mean, they're all motley colored. Some of them have got three different colors in their eyes, amber and brown and blue. And I mean, they just don't look like very much. But they're great animals. I remember one day, I'd been gone for 3 or 4 days, and I came out, and I mentioned, that he had a little Cheviot ewe sheep. Now, Cheviots are beautiful sheep. They're little, dainty-looking things. And this little gal, she had the biggest brown eyes. And she could charm you, brother. I mean, she could look at you and just charm you. But she was full of the old Nick. Now, boy, I'm telling you. Not Nick Faber either. But I mean the real old Nick, boy. I mean, she was full of it. And she always had a tendency to wander and stray away. And now that would have been okay if she would have left the other sheep alone. But every time a sheep wanders and strays, they always take some others with them. And so the shepherd always wants his dogs to reserve their strength for the nighttime. But I get out there one morning, and every day I learned after I was there for a couple of days to take binoculars along. And I had my binoculars along, And I got there just in time to watch him signal the dogs. Now, there's three ways the shepherd, one of three ways the shepherd signals these dogs. If they're within audible voice range, he'll give them an audible command. And if they're not in voice range, he'll use his hands and give a signal with his hands. Otherwise, he may give a whistle. He gives three or four shrill whistles, and they know what he wants. And I got out there just as he was giving the hand signal, and I got the binoculars out, and there I saw that ewe. There she had those half a dozen or seven or eight sheep. And I watched the marvelous process. I saw these dogs begin to work as a team. The male dog went way out around, circled way out around. And I wondered, why in the world is he going so far out of his way? Why don't he just make a direct line to those sheep and get them down and head them off? But he knew that anything could startle those sheep, and they might bolt and run, and he'd have to cut them off. So he circled way around. And the older dog with a pup, they slithered along on their stomachs. And they'd go along a little ways, then she'd take a look to see how, where he was, the location. Then she'd sit down on her stomach for a while, move along the ground very slowly and easily, and kept moving toward those sheep every little bit, and the pup doing what she said. Finally, the male dog got way out there, and he began to come in toward those sheep, got down on his belly, and crawled just like the other dog was doing, easy and slowly up to those sheep so he wouldn't startle them and alarm them. And finally, he got right up to them, and he did something. I didn't know what he did, but he did something to that old ewe. And he turned her around, and the other dog and the pup got in behind those six or seven sheep, and he brought her backwards as he held her. I later found out what it was, but he brought her back as the shepherd kept talking to him. And he was telling him, come on now, bring him back, come on, bring him back. And I noticed that when he got back to the perimeter of those sheep that were grazing, he did not let her go. He kept her coming until he brought her right inside that band of sheep before he let her go. Now, I didn't know what he did. Yeah, a couple, 3 years later, I was at a rodeo. My good friend named Jay Sisler is a godly Christian man, and he has sheepdogs. He trains a border collie from Australia, and he has all kinds of sheepdogs. And in every rodeo that he goes in, they'll come out and they'll draw three circles in the arena. One circle here, and another circle over here, and maybe another circle over here. And he'll bring in his dogs, and the announcer will say something like this. Now, we'd like to have it perfectly quiet, because we're going to bring in 60 sheep. They have never been in an arena like this. They have never seen lights like this. They will be nervous, and they'll be easily excitable. And any flags or any noise, any loud pop, may startle them. And so we're going to ask everyone if they can to be as quiet as possible. Well, I'll guarantee you, my friend, with even 8,000 people, it is still in there. And so the jail come in with these dogs. One will sit on one side of him, one on the other, and he'll open the gate. And here come 60 sheep that have never been inside of an arena before. And they have never seen these dogs before. And those dogs have never seen the sheep before. And they'll let them kind of mill around a little bit. And they'll all flock together and huddle together right by that gate. And then Jay will give some kind of a signal. And one dog will begin to move toward those sheep. And he'll get out a little ways, and the other dog will come in behind him. And that dog easily will move in to that flock of sheep, just very easy. And slowly he'll walk, move in there. And then he'll cut off about a third, approximately, just so many sheep. And then he'll bring them back. He'll bring them each sheep backwards, all the way back. And then the dog will hold the rest of the sheep until he makes sure they're going to stay there. Then he follows this flock of sheep. When it gets to the certain circle, then Jay'll say, all right, and they'll break the spell, and they'll walk around those sheep and hold them. And then they move back to the rest of the sheep. And the other dog then, he divides the ones that are left, and he brings them to the other circle as the other dog helps him. And then they bring them to the third circle. And when they get done with that, those sheep are all divided now in three different circles, and these dogs have done it all on the orders and the command of their shepherd. It's a fascinating thing. One day in Colorado Springs, for instance, I had my girls along to the rodeo, and he did that in Colorado Springs. I said, I've got to go find out what those dogs do to those sheep to bring them in those circles. And so we went down. Jay Sisler's been at our camp many times. He's spoken to our kids and had his dogs up there and demonstrated how they work cattle and horses and other animals. And I went down and knocked on his little mobile trailer. I said, Jay, I want to just ask you something. He said, what is it? I said, what in the world do those dogs do to those sheep to put them in those circles? He said to me, he asked me, he said, have you ever been hypnotized? I said, not on your life. He said, has anybody tried it? I said, yes, sir. And they've never done it? I said, no, I'm a bull-headed German and nobody's going to hypnotize me. Boy, I'm telling you that. Nobody's going to hypnotize me. And so he said, well, come on out here, man. He called one of his dogs out from the kennel. He said, I want you to pick up his jowls, squat down there and look in his eyes. Just pick up his jowls and talk to him a little bit and look in his eyes. And I found something out I didn't know before about sheepdogs. When they find the lead sheep and they know who they are by instinct, they'll hypnotize those sheep and they'll bring them out. That sheep will follow that dog wherever he takes it, held in that hypnotic trance. And he alone breaks the trance, the dog does. And I said to him, man, that is absolutely amazing. I did not know that. I said, do they ever bark at the sheep? Oh, yeah, he said, they do. He said, sometimes old seasoned sheep that have had this experience again and again, when they see that dog coming, they know that if that dog ever gets their eyes, they've got him. So they'll turn their head one way, and they'll turn their head the other way. And the dog will move around from this way easily and get around, and they'll turn their head this way, and he'll move around this way, and they'll turn their head this way, and he'll move around this way. But that sheep does not know that there's a dog coming up from the rear. And all of a sudden, that sheep turns his head. There's a dog right there. There he goes. Sometimes, he said, in order to get a sheep's attention, they have a lot of patience, but sometimes they'll get impatient. And they use a special bark when they get a sheep's attention. Now, do you know that sheep dogs can tree bears? That's right. And you know that sheep dogs can get mountain lions on a dead run? They have a heavy, harsh bark when they bark at the enemies of the sheep. Run! 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 Boy, I mean, they have a harsh, heavy bark. But when they get the sheep, to startle the sheep, in order to get their attention, they go, yep, yep. Just a real shrill bark that immediately startles the sheep, and they look at him. I said, suppose the bark doesn't work. You know, I had all kinds of suppositions. I said, then what do they do there? He said, they get them by the nose. And he said, that'll always bring their attention. They don't like to do that, but they will if they have to. I said, suppose that doesn't work. Well, he said, it usually does, but okay. He said, you know that every animal has a paralytic nerve that runs along its flank. For instance, I've watched, maybe as you've watched, these cowboys throw a rope around a calf's neck and jump off of that horse. That little calf will outweigh that cowboy three or four times. He reaches down and grabs him by the flank and squeezes down on that flank, and that's immediate paralysis to that calf, and he lays him down and he takes the three legs and he ties him up in the roping contest. All right, all animals have got that nerve that run along their flank. My dad, working cattle one time, had a big bull that had an infection right under his jaw, and he wanted to doctor the bull. And he was kind of a wild old bull. He just didn't want anybody messing with him. And I remember that somehow he got a lasso around that bull's flanks, and he put a half hitch in it, and just the weight of my father leaning back against that rope and holding the pressure on that rope and around that nerve, that old bull finally said, and laid right down and laid there as long as my father had the pressure on him so he'd hold him, and the doctoring was done, and it was lanced and peroxided and treated, and then he was let up and everybody ran for the land after he got his bearings. But anyway, all animals have got a paralytic nerve. And if a dog cannot get attention, with his eyes, if he cannot get attention by yipping at him, if he cannot get attention by getting a hold of the nose, then he'll grab that flank and he'll hold on until the shepherd comes, my friend, to tend to the sheep. I'm always reminded of when I come to that part of it, how one night old Jacob down to the brook Jabbok, and the angel came down and they wrestled all night long. And I mean, they got their hair in the sand and they got soaking wet. And finally the day began to break and the sun began to rise. And the angel said, I'm going to leave now. Jacob said, you're not going anywhere. Now everybody thinks Jacob was a sissy, but boy, you've got to be tough as a leather boot to fight an angel, I'll tell you that. And he fought him all night long. And Jacob said, you're not going anywhere. You're going to bless me. I mean, you've rolled me around in this mud and this water. Your attention. Like he wants to get your attention. Then he brings in a sheepdog. That's what I am. That is the work of the evangelist. My job is to bark at you and yip at you and get you back in line with God. After he's done all he can do, he'll send for his sheepdog. And once in a while we get a pat on the head and a little bowl of cold gravy and we go on our way. Amen. But I'm telling you, that's the work of the evangelist. We are here to do a specific job among the flock. That's to help him gather, my friend, the straying sheep, those that are outside of the fold tonight that used to be here. You know, it's a dilemma. Let me say this to you tonight. It's a real heartache and a real dilemma when a pastor looks out over his crowd and then he sees, here's a family that's not here. There's a family that hasn't been here for 3 or 4 months. There's another family wondering where in the world they are. When was the last time they were here? And he looks out over that crowd and he sees many of them that are gone. And he makes contact. And they say, well, now, Brother Bodlis, there's nothing wrong. I mean, everything's fine. Well, why have you quit the church? Oh, we haven't quit the church. Oh, yes, you have. You haven't been there for week after week after week. That is a heartache and a dilemma of a pastor, my friend, all the time. Listen, if he had his way, he'd have you hear every service under the sound of the Word of God in order that you might be sustained and strengthened and succored, my friend, in order to be the servant that God wants you to be. But when you miss the service, then there's an edge of coldness and there's a waning of love and there's something that happens to you, even maybe unconsciously. And then it becomes easier to miss the next service and the next one and the next one. And finally, you're away from God's fold and you're out all by yourself because nobody in the world loves a backslidden Christian. And my friend, you're out there all by your lonesome. And it's an awesome feeling to be there. I've been there, friend. I know what the feeling is. Sometimes in the spring of the year, after the shepherd has brought his sheep down for the winter, there'll be some that maybe didn't come in. Often they do not make it through the winter, but if they ever do get through the winter, the beasts do not find them. Then in the spring, he goes out to get those strays. He does it in 2 unique ways. One way he may do it, he may take his little lambs that he's weaned, and he ties bells on them. They call those bellwethers. First night I was with a shepherd out on those Kansas prairies, he took 6 bells and tied on 6 different sheep. That was the first question I asked him, and he gave me a stock answer. All that time I was with him, he gave the stock answer. I said to him, what did you do with those bells? He said, tie them on sheep. I said, I saw you tie them on sheep. How come you tied them on certain sheep? He said, those sheep follow. When I give call, when I talk, whatever I do, those sheep follow. I said, you just met those sheep. How do you know they're going to follow you? He said, don't know, just know. Don't know, just know. That was his stock answer all the time I was out there. But anyway, the shepherd will take those little bellwether lambs, and he'll go back out where he brought the sheep down the trail, and he'll send those little lambs out there, and they'll begin to find those straying lambs, and they'll be drawn. The other strays will be drawn to those lambs. And then along toward the end of the afternoon, he'll give his call and the little lambs will begin to come and those strays follow him in. Now, if that does not work, then he sends the dogs out to get those strays in there. Now, my friend, tonight, if you were here in this building and you have wandered away from God tonight, and you're out in the paths of sin, and you know you're a child of God, if you die tonight, you'd go to heaven, but you'd be so embarrassed and ashamed. There are some lambs in here tonight. There are some sheep in here tonight that want to bring you back into the fold and back under the sound of the Word of God and back under the shepherd's care. But if you do not come that way, God may send one of his dogs out there to pick you up and bring you in. And so I'd recommend tonight that you do it the easy way and not have God deal with you harshly, like he can do. I remember one time I was up in John Day, Oregon, up in Bend, Oregon, the great sheep ranches up there. And a man said to me, Brother Wells, he said, I'm enjoying the messages, but he said, on Friday morning, he said, I probably won't be back all the rest of the week. He said, I've got ewes that are ready to lamb. And he said, I want to bring all of those ewes into the home place and put them in the lambing pens. And he said, I'm going to borrow about 8 or 9 dogs, or maybe 10 dogs, to use to do that. I said, how far away are those sheep? He said, about 45 miles. I said, when are you going to do that? He said, Friday morning. I said, what time are you going to leave? He said, well, we'll leave the place about 4 o'clock in the morning. I said, if I find a way to get back, I said, can I go up there and watch that? He said, well, Brother Wells, you won't get any sleep on Thursday night. I said, I don't care. I'll stay up all night. I want to watch that. He said, well, I suppose so. I said, I'll get back. I need to get back in time to preach. I had to sell a pastor. He did not want to get up at 3:30 in the morning to go watch any kind of an operation. And I really had to sell him on the deal. I said, man, you'll never get over this experience. You ought to see it happen. And I just worked on him and worked on him. And finally, a sleepy preacher came by the motel and picked me up. And we got out there about 4 o'clock in the morning. And the dogs had arrived and they were loading in the pickup. And I said, can we follow? He said, yes, sir. And I said, now we'll leave in plenty of time, so don't worry about that. And we got out there and saw all of those ewes scattered along the hillsides, every one of them heavy with lamb. And ewes, when they become heavy with lamb, they really don't want to do anything. Sheep do not have they have only a fragile body and a frail body, and they cannot stand a lot of pain. That's why shepherds must be there when it's lambing time in order to help them and pull the lambs. Now, calves, cows don't want you around, really. And horses don't want you around, really. But I mean sheep and ewes must have the shepherd. So the dogs went up, and I watched them work most of that morning and into the early afternoon before we left. And I saw them bring those ewes down. And I saw them as they worked as teams. And I thought to myself, as we drove back, you know, there's an amazing thing, he said. He said, I want all of those ewes back on the home place to have those lambs born in the lambing pens. I said to the preacher, now I want, when he gets in here Saturday night, I want to go out to those lambing pens. Now I may be up most of the night, but I want to go out to those lambing pens. And so Saturday night, I was out there, but I never will forget. As those old sheep, those ewes did not want to move. They did not want to come down. They wanted to stay put. But those dogs had a job to do. And they brought everyone, to my knowledge, loaded them in those big old cattle, those big old livestock haulers, and brought them back to the home place. Now, you know something? In spite of all that shepherd could do, there were some lambs that were dropped along the way. And there were some lambs that were dropped as he traveled along and jostled along the highway. But I noticed that he picked up the lambs as quick as he could. After they'd been cleaned, he picked them up as quick as he could and introduced them to the mother and helped them find their mother. And I got to thinking about soul winning. Do you know the best way in the world to do soul winning, my friend, is to bring those sheep in under the sound of the gospel and let them hear the man of God preach and let the Holy Spirit of God do his work? You see, in every area of birth, there must be a gestation period. It's impossible, my friend, to have a 5-minute conception and 5 minutes later have a birth. There must be a gestation period. 5 months happen between the time that fertile egg hooks onto that male sperm in that ewe's body. 5 months later, she discharges a little lamb or two. My friend, the Word of God must do its work. There must be the uniting of the male, of the sperm, of the Word of God. That is always life-giving and always virile and always ready to give life. There must be that uniting with the faith of the unbeliever who now believes what the Word of God says. And there's conception that takes place and birth that follows that. And my friend, God's Word teaches us that everything we do in the name of evangelism, in the name of soul winning, in the name of missionary endeavors and enterprises, in the way of radio preaching, in the way of television ministry, ought to be based and centered and focused from within and without the local church, my friend. It ought to go out from the local church. And tonight, lambs that are born in the lambing pen are usually healthier and sturdier and have more stability than those that are born out in the wilderness, where the ewe may become terrified and bolt and run and lead those little lambs, where they become the victims of the enemy. Every shepherd wants his lambs born in the lambing pen. And friend, tonight, this is the lambing pen right here. This is it tonight. And we need to have them born here. Well, I got to hasten on, and we'll be here all night. He said, there's an assurance of constancy. Notice what David said. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Boy, I'm glad he put that in there. All the days. You mean every day? All the days. Days are variable, aren't they? Some days are Sundays. And some days are weekdays. Some days are fun days. And some days are WEAK days. There are days of health and days of illness. There are days of sunshine and days of lowering clouds. There are days, my friend, when it's still and calm. And there are days when the wind is raging and blowing. There are days, my friend, when everything goes right and everything works out accordingly. And there are days when everything goes wrong, when everything we touch falls apart, when we drop everything we pick up and we should have stayed in bed. All the days, it says. There are some days I get up in the morning and I say, come on, goodness. Come on, mercy. Boy, I mean, it's a bummer day, and I wonder where they are back there. Some days you get up on the wrong side of the bed, you know. See? Like some guy asked me, he said, did you wake up grouchy this morning? I said, no, I let her sleep in. But anyway. But anyway, it doesn't. Some of you are going to catch on later on, and we're going to have embarrassment. But anyway, whatever the day, man. You know, David, I think when he got up one morning, it was that old, drizzly, cold rain. Man, it was terrible. All the shepherds were grumbling. They hate those days. The sheep's wool gets wet, and it becomes heavy, and they can't move very fast. And he's got to go into close meadows and pastures. And I'm sure they were grumbling about that. And old David got out and shook the rain out of his sheepskin and looked up in the face of those lowering clouds and said, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, my friend. Boy, that takes some doing to do it on a day like that. It's easy to do it when the sun's shining and it's warm and nice. But on a lousy, rotten, rainy, misty a day with cold wind blowing, it's pretty hard to say, this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice. I wonder how you get up in the morning. Huh? You get up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord. Amen. Or do you get up and say, good Lord, is it morning? Well, it doesn't matter what the day is. Back down the trail, there is goodness and mercy, you know. Sometimes we need to say, sick of goodness, sick of mercy, come on, where are you? Boy, I'm telling you. And some days, boy, they don't catch up to us till we lay our head down on the pillow at night. Boy, those days. But you know what? If we could ever learn the depth and the meaning of this, it would certainly help us start every day right, wouldn't it? If we could just get up in the morning and say, okay, I know that today there is goodness and there is mercy and they're on my trail and they'll be here eventually. They're here every day. Praise God. Amen. Boy, I'll tell you what. You get them, have a fight with your wife and you find out about goodness and mercy and you'll have to make up and have so much fun making up and you get cranky with your husband and nag at him and get fussy about him and you'll find out that goodness and mercy are dogging your trail and going to find you out. You'll have to make up to him. I mean, it'd help all of our relationships in our home if we just knew that down the road today there's goodness and mercy coming along. And they come, my friends, sometimes they come late and sometimes they come early, but just count on it. Every day goodness and mercy are following us all the days of our life. Well, there is an air of confidence. He said, an atmosphere of content. He said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Boy, I like those words. Amen. And I will dwell. People wonder what heaven's like. Do you know that Jesus didn't tell us much about heaven? He just whetted our curiosity. He said, well, the cheapest thing in heaven is gold. They pave the streets up there with it. In fact, he went into detail telling us what was not there. There's no night, and there's no sea, and there are no unbelievers, and there are no fearful, and there are no abominable, and there are no drunkards, and there are no whoremongers. And he said, these will not be there. Yeah, but what's there? Well, I know for a fact tonight that the Lord Jesus is there. He's there. I remember listening to an old-time preacher one time named Mordecai Ham. And he was telling about John Jasper. And he could mimic old Mordecai Ham. John Jasper. And he said, John Jasper said one day, now, folks, you're going to hear that old John Jasper done died. And he gone to heaven. And he said an angel going to come to John and say, John, here are you wings. I try them on for size. And I'm going to tell that angel, I ain't got time to try on my wings now. And another angel going to come and bother me and say, John, here you golden slippers. Let's see if they fit your feet. And he's going to say, I ain't got time to try on no golden slippers now. And another angel going to come and fly with my robe and say, John Jasper, we got your robe. Try it on. Said, I ain't got time to try on any robe now. And he said, another angel going to come and say, John Jasper, here you harp. Sit down here and play on your harp. I ain't got time to play on no harp now. And another angel going to fly. And he's going to say, John Jasper, here you trumpet. We want to hear you blow it. He said, I ain't got time to blow no trumpet now. And they said, what you hurry, John Jasper? Where are you going so fast? And he said, I'm going to go meet my Jesus first of all. Boy, I want to see him. Amen. I want to know what he looks like. Thomas, when he put his hands in the nail prints of his hands and put his fingers in those prints and ran his hand along that spear-riven side, he cried out, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, blessed art thou because you've seen me. But more blessed are those who have not yet seen me, yet they have believed. Oh, friend, tonight, I'm anxious to see him. I know he's there tonight. And I'm anxious to see him. Did you notice it says, and I will. There's a positive word. And notice the word dwell, D-W-E-L-L. That means permanency. The old blind writer wrote where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. I'm going to be with him forever. Praise God, tonight I want to tell you, it'll be a dwelling place. Down here we're sojourners. Down here, my friend, we're aliens and foreigners. Down here we have no resting place. Down here this world is not my home. The songwriter said, I'm just a passing through. Oh yeah, tonight, friend. Wherever we may lay our head is a temporary bed and resting place. But one of these days we're going to dwell
in the house of the Lord forever. You know, I get so tired of goodbyes. I do not like goodbyes.
Often when I lived in San Diego, I'd go to the airport and get my seat, and I'd look down the concourse, and here'd come a young man. He'd have a brown manila envelope under his arm. Boy, he was so proud. He was going to the Marines, or he's going to the Navy. And he'd have his girlfriend on his arm and a little sister following him and a little brother tagging along behind, looking at all the sights and looking at all the billboards, a mother wiping her eyes already and a dad walking beside him or behind him, and he'd bring them down there. He was going to go to the Navy or go to the Marine Corps, and he was going to bid them goodbye, maybe the first time he'd ever been away from home in his life. And I remember I'd always get my seat and then I'd stay kind of back. I was usually the last one on the plane because I'd watch all of this process and procedure. And finally, they'd call the flag and say, flight number 535 bound for San Diego, boarding through gate 15, have your boarding passes out, extinguish all smoking materials, and everyone on board, please. And I'd just kind of stand back. And I'd see that young fella, boy, had his hair all foo-foo sprayed. I could just see what he's going to look like after he hit boot camp. And boy, they'd say, where are you from, son? Rochester, New York. He'd be so proud. They'd say, well, that third barber is from Rochester, New York. They were lying through their teeth all the time. And said, he'll give you a good haircut. Yeah, he sure did. But anyway, and I remember, boy, I got to think about that. And he'd take that little girl from his arms, and boy, he'd hang one on her, I'm telling you. It all you'd think was going to grow. And then he'd take his little sister, and he'd hug her, and she'd cry, and he'd say goodbye to her. And then he'd kind of punch his brother on the arm. That's how brothers say goodbye to each other, you know. They kind of punch each other on the arm. And then he'd get his mother, and he'd hold on his mother, and she'd cry as she hung on to him. And I'd cry with her. And then he'd kind of reach over and punch his dad on the chest, you know. That's how dads and boys say goodbye to each other. And then I'd see him duck under that doorway and head on that concourse or on that plane, and I'd stay behind. And I'd see that girl as she broke down in tears. And I'd watch that little mother as she began to weep her heart out. And I'd see the little sister as she hung to her mother. And I'd see the little brother with his nose mashed against the window looking at the airplane out there. And then I'd watch the dad as he went off all by himself. He didn't want anybody to see that he was sniffing up boogers and then wiping tears out of his eyes. I mean, I've seen that go on over all the time. Goodbyes are no fun, my friend. I do not like goodbyes. I'm going to have to say goodbye here tonight, and I don't like it, man. You know, my girls got big enough one time, and they said to me, Dad said, can we do all of our goodbying in the house and not down by the airport? You know, it embarrassed them because I'd smooch them down there and everything, you know, and they didn't like that. And so I'd say, sure, that'd be okay. And they each one had a little poodle dog, one of these little toy poodles. They look like an overgrown Texas flea, those things do. And they were silver poodles. And one was named Missy and one was named Lady. And Lady was Becky's dog, and Missy was Vicky's dog, and my wife got to be the runt. So here was Vicky with her dog, and my wife in the middle, and Becky with her dog on this side. And I'd kiss them. I'd kiss my daughter and kiss the little dog because they wanted to get on the act. You see, poodles don't know they're poodles. They think they're people. They really do. And they'd get in on the act, and then I'd give my wife a good smooch, and then I'd give my daughter and that little dog of Becky's that have to have her licks and kisses, and I'd do that three or four times. And one day, old lady, she was out goofing around. She didn't get in on the act. And I called that night, and I said, how's everybody doing? Well, they said, lady's pouting, and you're gone, and you're not here, and she missed all that smooching and everything. That's just the way it went on, and we'd do it three or four times. And I mean, good old hugs and wet kisses, you know. And I told it in a church, and a lady came down after the service. She didn't hear another thing I said after that. And she, if she'd have wore glasses now, she'd have worn them on the end of a stick, you know. And if she'd have gone out in the rain, she would have drowned because her nose was turned the wrong way. And she confronted me. She said, Brother Wells, you really don't mean that when you bid your girls and your wife goodbye that you kiss them and kiss those dogs? I said, I sure do. Well, she said, isn't that unsanitary? I said, I don't know. I've done it dozens of times and those dogs haven't got sick yet.
That took care of that old Betty, but anyway. Goodbyes are no fun, are they? No, they're not. But one of these days, praise God, there'll be no more goodbyes. Man. One of these days, brother, we're going to dwell in the house, not the palace. You got to have an appointment to get to see the king in the palace. But when you live in the king's house, you don't need an appointment. In the house. Boy, I like houses. I never feel comfortable around palaces, do you? And he didn't say, in the kingdom. He said, in the house. Jesus said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house. Oh, I'm telling you. Do any of you remember the old-fashioned Thanksgivings they used to have? Huh? Old Dad raised a turkey gobbler, you know, just for Thanksgiving. And that old gobbler, he always knew when it was the day before Thanksgiving. You ever notice that? Boy, that day, he gobble, 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 gobble. He told the whole world. He gobbled, gobble, 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 gobble. I mean, and well, maybe one thing was to give away was old Dad would go out to the shed and get an axe. And then he'd get there by that old grindstone and put the water in the can, and he'd start that grindstone wheel, and then he'd lay that old axe on there, and the old sparks would fly, and that old turkey, gobble, 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 gobble. Boy, I mean, he really knew what was coming. And finally, boy, the old head had come off, and that old turkey be doused in a big old tub of hot water, and the feathers pulled off, and boy, I mean, Grandma'd fix that turkey. I mean, she'd pull the gizzard out and pull the liver out, and she'd put it in the dressing. And I mean, she'd get it all fixed up and make that dressing and cook mincemeat pies and pumpkin pies, boy. And I mean, the day before Thanksgiving, here the cars would come in the yard. And I mean, kids would bail out. They'd come out of the rumble seat, from the back seat, under the floorboards, underneath the fenders. I mean, everywhere you look, kids were bailing out of those cars. And I mean, everybody was talking at the same time. You couldn't get a word in edgewise. And I mean, everybody was coming home to Mama's house for dinner. Boy, I mean, Thanksgiving dinner. It was such a great occasion. And she'd get those old quilts out of the old trunk, and he'd stink like mothballs 3 or 4 weeks after you got home. And I mean, lay those old quilts out, put pallets on the floor, and you couldn't use the bathroom, couldn't go to the outhouse at night, because if you got up, you stepped on wall-to-wall kids. I mean, everywhere you looked, there was kids around. But in Mama's house, boy, everybody was hugging and kissing and having a good time. Brother, on one of these days, we're going home to the Father's house. And I mean, we're going to have a reunion up there, brother. And there'll be no more goodbyes. I've watched again in airports as that young man came back from boot camp and had his strap on his arm. And I mean, his hair was all gone, and he had on his uniform, and all military uniforms come in two sizes, either too big or too little, and they give you both sizes at the same time. And I mean, boy, he was so proud of that uniform, and they hugged him, they kissed him, they welcomed him home. And one of these days, my friend, we're going to walk into the Father's house and be there forever. I don't much care what's in heaven. I never worried about that. Wouldn't I be a dummy to go home and come up to my house and say, hey, look at my old door here. Hey, how you doing, old door? Hey, boy, it's good to see you hanging on your hinges. Yeah, you still got my old dirty fingerprints on you. How you doing, huh? Good to see you, buddy. Yeah. And wouldn't I be dumb, I'd just go over and pull open the drawers and say, hey, how's all the knives, forks, and spoons in there? You doing all right? Yeah, that's great. Yep. Okay. Well, let's see if we got any Monday night football on here. And I'd put the old switch. Boy, I remember when I made my payments on you, buddy. And I mean, just to watch a dumb Monday night football game. Hey, you got pretty good color on there, buddy. Yeah, you're looking good. And wouldn't I be dumb to go over and hug the grapes and say hello to the grapes, huh? No, my friend. When I go home, I got three live, young, beautiful women, and I hug them, and I hold them, boy. And I like the way they wiggle when I hold them. And I like the way they giggle when I hold them. Boy, I'm telling you, that's what I'm anxious to go home to. I don't care, brother, if the door's off of the hinges and the television tube was blown out. I mean, I want to see my daughters and my wife. And one of these days, bless God, I'm going to see my two brothers, one I never met in my life, and the other one I laid to rest a little over 2 years ago. And I miss him so much. One of these days, my dear mother, if the Lord tarries much longer, my dear mother's going to be, I'm going to have to put her away, and my stepdad too. And I tell you, my friend, one of these great, wonderful days, when the voice, as it were a trumpet, cries out and says, come up hither! Man, I'm leaving this old world, and I'm going to the Father's house. You know how long we're going to be there? You know how long we're going to be there? Forever. Boy, how do you explain that? Huh? Somebody tell me what that means. How long is that? Boy, I'm anxious. David starts with the Lord in time. The Lord is my shepherd. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And he ends with the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in eternity. I'm going there, friend. I was watching these little ewe lambs and these little ewe rams tonight up here do their performance. One of those little ewe rams is going to be a good yodeler someday. And I was thinking about the story I read years ago about the little girl. In the American Sunday School Union, they were going to have a Sunday School rally on a Sunday night. And they invited the whole neighborhood. And of course, those days, the Sunday School Union was really something. They started many, many churches across America. And they said to this dear little girl, she was one of those little, and all girls have got two machines in them. They got a wiggle machine and a giggle machine. And if they ever go off at the same time, you got problems. But anyway, she was one of those little old girls, just cuter than the Dickens. You know, one of those kind you want to squeeze and hug all the time. And the teacher said to her, said, now, honey, said, we're going to have the Sunday school thing on Sunday night, and can you say the 23rd Psalm? She said, I sure can. Yeah, I can say it. So she said, all right, will you tell your mommy to have you memorize the 23rd Psalm? So she went home that Sunday so proud, and she said, mommy, I got to memorize the 23rd Psalm, because I'm going to say it in the Sunday school meeting when they have it on that Sunday. And so, boy, they got busy. And I mean, they learned it and memorized it day after day after day. That mother diligently took that little girl through the 23rd Psalm, and she had it down pat. And finally, the day came of the Sunday school rally on Sunday night. And her mother was getting her curls all fixed up. She already had her little lacy panties on, little lacy socks, and had her patent leather shoes on. Her mother's getting her curls all fixed up and getting the ribbons tied in her hair. And boy, that's an ordeal when you're a little girl and trying to get mother to comb your hair. Boy, when she combs her hair, she pulls and jerks, all that other stuff. But anyway, her mother said to her, said, honey, do you really know the 23rd Psalm? She said, uh-huh, I know it real good. She said, well, would you say it for me? She said, I just said it to the little kitty cats, and I just said it to the chickens, and I just said it to the little calves. And she said, well, say it for mother, okay? And so she stood there and wiggled and got herself all adjusted, you know. And she started out and she said it right on through the whole thing, all the way through. And so her mother was very confident. And they got to the building that night, and kind of a school building, and had a little stage on it. And all the kids were going to perform, stayed back in kind of the wings of the building till it was their turn to come out. And finally it got to be her turn to come out and give her recitation. And she walked out there, just kind of strutted out there, you know. And she looked out over that crowd, and she'd never seen so many faces in all of her life. There were all these people there. And they sure looked different than the kitty cats. And they looked different than the chickens. And she got stage fright. Now, if you've never had stage fright, you cannot have any empathy, brother. I mean, when your mind goes blank, and you're built backwards, and your feet smell, and your nose runs, and your mouth is dry, and the palms of your hands are moist, you can't believe what that's like.
And she stood out and looked over that crowd, and she said, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And she couldn't think of another word. And when that happens to you, you get all kinds of coaches. Everybody wants to help you. And they were saying, I shall not want. I shall not want. That only added to her confusion. So she squared herself up a little bit, and she started again. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And she forgot it again. She couldn't think of a thing. But she was a brave little girl, and she shook herself, shook her little curls, and she started again. And all these coaches trying to help her. And she said, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. And ran from the platform. Now, we spend better than 7 hours in this psalm, maybe about eight, I don't know how long. We've been in it a long time. And that is the best translation of the entire psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all that I want. Because, friend, if you can say that, you've got everything you need. Not only here, but over there too. Isn't it a great song? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you really know that tonight? Friend, we want you to go along with us. We don't want you to miss out on the party. We're going to have a great party when we get to heaven. I mean, brother, we won't have to spend a lot of time getting introduced to each other. We'll know each other. Man, I'm telling you, there's so many people I want to meet. And I want to see my preacher that won me to Christ, who reared back and preached hard and strenuously at me. He's been there for about 17 years now. I want to see him. My old granddad, I want to see him and embrace him again and sit on his lap and have him tell me some stories like he used to. Maybe you've got a loved one on the other side. And friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus in a real intimate way tonight, you're not going to be with him. You're going to miss the party. Don't miss it, friend. If you're a backslider tonight, you'll be there. But you won't be as happy as you ought to be. You'll be embarrassed a little bit because you didn't stay diligent and loyal and faithful to the cause of Christ. If tonight there's that old pet sin that God's dealt with about and the Holy Spirit's worked on you about and you just harbor it and you're not going to give it up and you become stubborn and rebellious like a sheep and stiff-necked like that old straying ewe, you know what the shepherd did to her? He broke her leg one morning and splinted it. And for days and days, that you stayed real close to him. Don't let God have to do that to you. Let him work in your life tonight. Let's stand together, shall we, and pray. Father, tonight we thank you for the word of God. And dear Lord, tonight it's been a long service. Oh God, we're so thankful for this good, cordial, gracious crowd. They've listened. They've sat in these chairs and they've listened tonight. There has been a minimum of disturbance. And oh God, we just praise you for that. And we thank them for that. Now Lord, may the Spirit of God do something in our lives tonight. Father, if we're not where we ought to be, or maybe we're not doing anything bad, but we're just not where we ought to be in relation to thee. We're just kind of hanging out on the fringes of the flock. We're really not in there We're really not putting our shoulder to the wheel, so to speak, and getting involved in the things that we need to get involved in that make us grow and give us good, healthy lambs. Oh, God, tonight I pray that you'll deal with my own heart. Father, it's going to be so great one of these days. We'll never have to say goodbye. We don't want to leave this place tonight, dear Lord. And one of these days, we'll never have to say goodbye again. We can hold each other then in rejoicing and fellowship and reunion. Lord, somebody's here tonight and they're going to miss it all if they don't come tonight and let you save them and redeem them. They're going to miss out on that great banquet and that great party that's going to be thrown. You said the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Oh, God, I pray that heaven tonight, like it did this morning when this young man came to thee, that tonight again there'll be rejoicing and the anthems and the harps of glory and the joy bells will ring. Oh, God, do something with us tonight. Heads are bowed yet and eyes are closed. I'll be through praying in just a minute. Before I finish the prayer with an amen, which will be my final thing that I can do in this series of meetings, I would be so honored if you'd let me remember you in prayer tonight. My prayers will not save you. They will not bring you back to God, but they will help. And I can pray effectively if I know that you're concerned about it. I think you must be tonight. You wouldn't be here if you weren't. You'd be doing some other things tonight, but you're here. That's because you're concerned. And I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, I'm not right with God. God's dealing with me tonight. And I need something to happen to me. I need to make some decisions and some choices. God's working in my life, and I need you to pray for me that I'll have the courage to do what I ought to do tonight." Would you slip that hand up high and let us see it? God bless you and you and you and you and you and you. And you, and you, and you, yes, and God bless you, and yes, and God bless you, thank you. Yes, I see them all over the place, yes, amen, all over, yes, God bless you. Yes, sir, I see it, and may God bless you, sir. I'm glad you came tonight. Oh, let God do something with you. Yes, God bless you, lady, I see your hand. May the Lord bless you tonight. Are there others tonight? Yes, God bless you, sir, thank you. Yes, sir, I see it, young man, God bless you, amen. I see it, daughter, God bless you, amen. Who else tonight? Someone else that God's dealing with. Oh, let him have the victory tonight. Let him do something with you. Can you, just in imaginary tonight, feel the pressure of the knees on you as a sheep maybe, and just let him do what he wants to do with you tonight. Don't rebel against it. Don't fight against it. Let him work with you tonight. Oh, the blessings and the relief and the peace and the joy and the thanksgiving. I cannot describe what's going to happen to you if you let him work with you tonight. I can tell you what's going to happen to you if you rebel, because I've done it, friend. And I'm going to tell you something. Now, this is not good English, but it's really true. It just ain't worth it. It's not worth it. Do something, let him do something. Anyone else tonight before I finish the prayer? Anywhere? Now, Lord, tonight, before we say amen, we want to thank you for the many, many hands. Lord, tonight, help men to gather courage and be real men. Lord, don't let them be cowards tonight and cover up with a crowd. Help women, oh God, to muster the courage they need to come. Help them to realize, Lord, tonight that this crowd is for them. This crowd wants them to do it. And this crowd will rejoice with them when they do it. Help these young people, Lord. So many lifted their hands tonight. Oh, God, make them great, strong rams and great, stalwart ewes. Keep them, Lord, from straying. It's so easy with the pressures they have. And, Father, tonight, those of us that are leaders, the bellwethers, so to speak, in the church, help us to be all we ought to be, an exemplar to life
before these young sheep tonight. And God, give us strength. Now bless those that are here without Christ tonight. Help them to come and be saved tonight. May the old backslider come back into the fold tonight. May people come and unite with this church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing what number, Brother Larry?
283.
As we sing tonight again, the invitation.